I'm going to try to preach out of Joshua chapter 1 this morning, so you can be turning over to that, and we'll come back to that passage two or three times. Before I begin, just a few things I'd like to mention. One is, tonight we begin the series of theme sermons. Philip's going to speak to us. The theme for this year, which is, I guess, like a fiscal year, it starts in September and goes to September of next year, it has to do with freedom. An important topic, something especially in our age that's emphasized a lot, but there's a lot of misunderstanding, but there's some Bible teaching which will help us to guide our lives as we live in this confused world, a world confused about what freedom is and how to achieve it. This is an interesting age with regard to preaching, and I suppose I shouldn't share the challenges I think I have with you all, but maybe just get on with it. But we're in a digital age. And it's striking to me that I'm not only speaking to people who are in this audience looking at me now, but I'm speaking to people in this building who are listening from another room. You may not be aware of that, but there are people in another room listening. I think I'm probably speaking to some people who are not even in this building and are listening in. And more frightening than that is I think I'm speaking to people in the far distant future. Not to say that this sermon will be a great legacy that will be visited many, many times, but we record everything, and it's recorded for a long time for people to come back and look at. And actually, as I prepared this lesson, I remember some lessons that were similar, and I was interested in those. One in particular, Danny Haynes did, and I looked it up, and the search engine brought it up just like that from 2011. And I remember a class I was in where some of these same concepts were presented. So I'm trying not to be intimidated by all of that this morning to talk about the sermon, but it is interesting, and I would encourage you to take advantage of these resources. Some of these topics may even be recycled, but certainly there are other lessons that are related to them. But let's begin in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Without context at the moment, we'll come back and look at that, the context in just a minute. Joshua 1, 1 through 9. Beginning with chapter 1, verse 1, "And after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory.'" Now, these next verses I will call this morning our verses, and we'll return to our verses several times. But beginning then in verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide in as inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." One other thing I'll say by introduction is it is a little bit of a tradition, maybe unintentional, that I always get up the Sunday after we've had a guest speaker or a meeting of someone. Kay pointed that out to me last night. I hadn't even noticed it. Maybe I'm just getting used to it. I don't know. But we did have a series of lessons last weekend that had to do with being dismayed and being discouraged and what to do about it. And this verse kept coming into my head, partly because I'd been studying it for other reasons, but still, be strong, don't be discouraged, don't be dismayed. And that, I would just have to say, what strikes me right away is that's just a command. It's not like a choice, boy, I hope you get to feeling better. Right, or do something to mask this symptom that you're having of being discouraged or being dismayed. But I just kept thinking about that, and this is a little bit of an abrupt command. Just do it. Just don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid. And that kept coming into my mind as we kind of talked about the various difficulties that Christians face last weekend. So I don't mean to correct anything. It's just a follow-on, maybe some more thoughts in that regard related to overcoming discouragement or overcoming fear in some way. So I'll just say it's a command. We'll need to figure that out. Here's the outline. I want to first look at the context of the command. Where are we in history? Where is Joshua? Where are the children of Israel? What have they gone through recently? And what are they facing? What does the command mean, to be strong and of good courage? What does it actually mean in the context of this text? What are some coupled concepts? I was struck not only here, but in other places where we'll find this very same command, there are two other very important principles that are attached to it. And if you talk about sermons at lunch in any way, I hope you can remember these three concepts. The first one's easy. It's the title of the sermon. Be strong, courageous, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. What are the other two ideas that are coupled with this very clearly in the text? And then we'll talk about some places where this command occurs and similar command occurs, and learn from those looking in the Old Testament and a little bit in the New. What is the context of the command? Well, you understand that the book of Joshua begins just before the children of Israel cross over the Jordan into the Promised Land, and the conquest begins. So Moabites on the eastern side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, have been defeated. So they're on a roll, in a sense. That's a good thing. Their confidence should be quite high. The fear that they've generated in the nations of Canaan, a promised land, is growing because of what they've already seen 40 years earlier coming out of Egypt, and now most recently in the defeat of the kings of Moab and Ammon. And it's time to conquer. It's time to get up and get going. That's kind of where they are in terms of the near-term presence. It's interesting to me, chapter 1, verse 2, that God comes to Joshua. I don't know how Joshua felt about this. So that's the optimistic, forward-looking thing. I don't know how Joshua felt about this, but you know he'd been with Moses from the very beginning. In the very beginning, he was chosen by Moses to conquer the Amalekites, I think it was, right? That's the holding up the hands thing. Joshua was the leader of that battle. And all through the giving of the law, Joshua went up on the mountain with him. Joshua had been there defending Moses when he thought maybe some people were threatening Moses' leadership. Joshua went into the Promised Land as a spy, you remember, early in the wanderings, and came back with that courageous report and stood against the people. And Moses praised him for that. You remember all that? You think they had a decent relationship? Joshua actually lived in Moses' tent when God would come down and appear to Moses in his tent in kind of a makeshift tabernacle. Moses had been their leader for 40 years. And if you go back to Deuteronomy 34, which we won't, but basically it says Moses died, and the people mourned for 30 days, and then the period of mourning was over. That's interesting language to me. And then here in the first part of Joshua, God comes to Joshua and says, I am really sorry. This must be hard for you. You're going to have to work really hard to get over this loss, this sense of grief, and you're going to have to work through the stages of grief and all of that. This means a lot to me today, if some of you may know why. But what does he say to him? He says, newsflash, Moses is dead. That seems a little harsh, and you know what I mean? Maybe we don't know the tone of voice. Of course we don't. But here, he just says, you know what? Let's turn the page. He says, arise. We've got a job to do. There's more we could say about the meaning of Moses' death and some other things around it. But I would just say, at this point, he's kind of saying, get with it. Moses is dead, and it's time to move on. Turn the page, so to speak, and move on to the rest of your life. Looking back further, but not too much further, in Deuteronomy 31, here is one of the speeches that Moses gives as they are approaching the Promised Land. And it's clear that Moses will not be their leader. And so he says this to Joshua. The Lord will give them over, and to the people, actually. You'll see he gives it to both. The same phrase is being quoted by God to Joshua that Moses had given them just probably only a few days earlier as part of his speeches. The Lord gave them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid. That's the exact same language. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all the people, "Be strong and of good courage. You must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. You shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Do not fear and be dismayed. Joshua really is just hearing the same words that were quoted to Moses before, that flowed from Moses to the people. So that's the context. I think we could say a little bit more. I think we've already looked at that passage in Joshua 1. And then he goes on in chapter 1, verse 10 of Joshua to tell the people, cross over, go in to possess the land which the Lord is giving you to possess. What does this command mean? Well, I'm going to suggest some things that it's not, because I think these confuse us, and I think sometimes when we look at the media or think about our own life or look at people we admire, we may actually get a wrong sense of what this courage or this resistance to discouragement actually is. First of all, I think you understand it's not physical strength. Even though the world sounds like something you need to lift weights, you need to be healthy, you need to eat wisely and all of that, it's not physical strength or even intellectual strength. You understand that there's no counting of the people. They're going to go into the land, and the number of soldiers they have and the kinds of weapons they have, which are pretty pitiful, don't really have anything to do with their success. He's not saying be strong by building up your armies or chariots. That's not the point. It's really not some physical strength. And it's not, maybe in place of physical strength, some intimidating demeanor. I think that's maybe a little bit popular today. And maybe it's a sign of insecurity that people look strong by being frightening, you know, when you talk to them, or losing their temper easily, or being, you know, somehow or another insulting. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about a self-centered defensiveness of personal interest. Remember, Moses said this to Joshua. Moses' record, when he was challenged by Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and even Miriam and Aaron, he didn't ever defend himself. The striking picture I have is Moses laying on the ground saying, "The Lord will settle this tomorrow." He doesn't defend himself in some aggressive, defensive way. I think our culture is all into protecting our own rights. I'm hesitant to say R-E-S-P-E-C-T is not respecting others. It's about demanding that I get the respect, to quote someone recently. But the idea is I'm very defensive. Is that what the strength that God is talking about is? I don't think so. The other hand, it's not foolish risk-taking. I remember the joke about what are the last words of a redneck? "Hey, guys, watch this." I think there are things we can do that are just foolish. They don't have anything to do with right and wrong, or maybe we think they do. We make it up on our own mind, but we just launch out. And somehow or another, our strength maybe is just judged by how kind of crazy we are, how we're not afraid of being hurt or failing or whatever. There's some of that in following God's will, but when we're not following God's will and it's just a foolish action, taking a big chance on the people we run with, the activities we're engaged in, that's not what the strength is. On the other hand, it's not illogical optimism. You know what? I don't think we have a chance here. We're all going to go down with the ship, but let's all sing some happy songs. And let's get our emotions pumped up. That has really no basis, but we're going to be happy no matter what. We have a pep rally, in fact. We're going to get all fired up, and there's not really any reason or basis behind it. And finally, I think sometimes strength is defined as a rebellious resistance to submission. Whatever is good for me to do, or whatever spiritual people who advise me to do, I will just do the opposite to show I'm independent and I'm strong in some way. I've pointed this out before. Normally, when we go against our parents and spiritual leaders, we're often going with the world, so we're really not as independent as we think. We're often following something that's more popular rather than less. But in any case, it's not that. It's not rebellious resistance to submission. Well, what is it? I think you can see in this that there's really four elements. I don't know if it's four different things or four things are related. I think that's probably what it is. Be strong and courageous. Those are positive things to be. But don't be afraid or dismayed, discouraged, intimidated. I'm going to lump those all together and kind of use the term be strong to suggest it's that whole mental, emotional attitude of not being not being afraid, not being discouraged, at the same time being positively strong and courageous. Now, I think I have to say to you, I think this is an emotion. I think God is or we call it an emotional resilience, if you want to say. So I'm going to kind of define it this way. It's an emotional resistance to frightening things, right? There's an occasion in which you don't want to be dismayed or that you need to be strong in the face of that enables obedience. It's not necessarily obedience, but it is an emotion. What's striking about that is God's commanding us to have an emotion, a resistance, a resilience, if you will. Isn't He? Do you see that? I think there are a couple other concepts that this will fit together, but I think He's saying to Joshua, okay, yes, Moses is dead. The leader of the last 40 years is gone. You have an intimidating task before you to conquer the land. Don't be afraid. Fear. Don't be discouraged, dismayed, but do what you need to do. I'm telling you, I think God is saying to us, there are ways you can obey this command, not to be afraid or discouraged or dismayed. And let's see if we can figure out what that might be in light of the context. So let's talk about two of coupled, meaning they're linked together, concepts that go with this. First thing I'd like to say to you that the concept that's coupled with this most clearly is there is obedience to God's written law. Okay, let's look at our verse again. Same verses here. And I don't know that I need to read the whole thing, but I will show you some underlying things. Do you see that He says, be strong and courageous, what? To fight all the battles? To be good with your sword? So that you won't run away and retreat in battle? Or is it something else? No, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. You see that's coupled there? Does it sometimes take courage to follow the law? The written law? He talks about it as written. And then he says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. It's written words. And they might seem to some to be out of date or not effective or whatever, but I think what he's saying is you just need to obey what you know to do based on written law. Not the moment, not the wisest people you can find, but what's written in the law. Do you see that this is not an emotion at all? This is an action. It's a decision to go ahead and do the difficult thing. It may be to take the land, but you know there's a lot more written in the law of Moses. Going forward to the end of Joshua's life, you find the same phrase again. I've tried to put it in yellow so you'll see it. This be very courageous thing. Now, Joshua's about to die, right? The land has been conquered. That's in the past. There's still some tasks to do, but notice what Joshua says. The Lord your God will expel them from before you, drive them out of your sight. You shall possess their land as the Lord has promised you. Therefore, be courageous, there's our phrase, to keep and do what? All that's written in the book of the law, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. You notice this very strict adherence to the law that's connected with being courageous, this emotion. That's an action to obey the law. You see that. And then, interesting way of flipping that is, he says, you're courageous to keep the law, but notice how this is phrased back now, way back in Moses' life, not way back, but in Deuteronomy. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I commanded you today, what? That you may be strong. You see, that flips it a little bit. You're strong in order to obey the command, but in this case, you keep the command which I command you, and what will that produce? It will produce a strength. So I see that as a kind of a two-way relationship. It's going to take some courage to step out and do something difficult, but when you do, what's the result? You will be stronger, and you will be more courageous and resistant to discouragement. Do you see that two-way relationship between keeping and obeying a written law? Okay. There's a second concept. So we're almost done with our lunch quiz, right? Three things, right? Be strong is connected with keeping the law. It's also connected with the presence of God. Let's go to our verse again from the first chapter of Joshua. I won't read it all again, but you see the yellow terms three times, be strong and of good courage. But what does he say? As I was with Moses, this is God speaking to Joshua, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And then he concludes that whole section after the three references, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go. It reminds me of the song we sing sometimes.
You see that the presence of God is kind of a matter of faith and knowledge. It's not an emotion itself, but it's a matter of faith and knowledge. Now, I think we can look at a couple of passages. Go back to Numbers 27. This is interesting to me. You don't necessarily, but I'm just going to talk about it a little bit. This is where Moses, probably around just a few weeks at most before the end of his life, he realizes that they've conquered the eastern side of the Jordan, and there's really nothing left for him to do. He can't be a leader anymore. I can't go out and come in before you anymore, is what he tells the people. And so, actually, then God tells him in chapter 27, about verse 12, I think is probably a better starting place. God said, you know, it's time for you to go. Time for you to die. And Moses' concern is, well, if that's true, well, who's going to lead the people? We don't want people to be like sheep without a shepherd. And so, anyway, he says to the people then in Deuteronomy 31, Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. He said to them, I'm 120 years old. I can no longer go out and come in. The Lord said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations. You will dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said, and the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and he destroyed them. Moses' concern was that there will need to be a leader, a strong leader on earth, visible to the people, right? Who is this person that will make all these judgments? It's interesting that God's answer to him is not, you know, Joshua can handle it. He's as good as you were. He might even be better in some ways. He kind of says, you know, really, the whole matter is God will lead you. He will be the leader. And if your leader that's 120 years old is taken, yeah, another one might arise, but really, God will take care of that going into the land. It's interesting to me that Joshua left no successor. Did you notice that? There's no sense of, oh yeah, well, Joshua is dead now, and the next successor is going to take over as a leader of God's people on earth somehow or another. That doesn't happen. He just says, keep the law. That's what you do, and trust that in the keeping of the written law, God is with you. That's how you know. So there's an action, and there's a knowledge. There's a faith that comes from that. And I think those two are related to each other. I think I have a diagram coming up. But I think I'm... Yeah, I can say the same thing. Continuing on in Deuteronomy 31, I think I can make these points. The Lord will give them over to you. The Lord, He is the one who goes with you, not Joshua, really. The Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Therefore, do not fear or be dismayed. You see, God's presence in all of this is the thing that matters. So I'll try to draw this picture a little bit. So here we are. Strength and courage, which we call a resistance to fear and discouragement. That's the opposites of those things, those four things we mentioned before. They're related to these two other concepts. The one is obedience to God's commands. And that's an action, by the way. And it doesn't even require you to like it or feel good about it or understand fully the purpose behind it. It's just something you get up and do. And I'm struck that Joshua is told, arise. Moses is dead. Arise and do the things that you're commanded to do. I don't know that I would have felt like doing that only 30 days after Moses was taken away. As a healthy man, you know, not some kind of thing where he languished for years in an unhealthy way, but no, he was a vigorous leader right to the end. In fact, it's interesting to see the things he did on his last day. Copying the law, writing a song, teaching it to the people, inaugurating Joshua. He was vital as a leader. And then, boom, he's taken away. 30 days of mourning ends. Do it. Just do it. That's what God tells Joshua to do. So obedience to God's commands, which don't change. They're available. I don't need a lot of extra advice to do that. And then the second, I think, is a matter of faith or knowledge. And I won't go into that, but I think it's the kind of thing that we can study. We can convince ourselves. And so Joshua and Moses and others make, and God himself, makes these arguments. Look back in history. Look at the way God has handled things. Look at the things that have been brought to pass. And from that, build evidence, build your faith that God is here today. And it turns out there really is a connection between God's presence and the obedience to His commands. So I've showed you the two-way connection between obedience and courage, right? Courage allows you to obey, and then the obedience builds courage. That's two verses there. But also, I think we are confident we have God's presence when we obey Him. when we obey His Word. And I'll show you some references to that. So what I see in this is a relationship between all three of these. And what I see in the bottom one, the yellow one we'll call, is emotion. Sure enough, it's emotion, which has a variability to it. Sometimes it's hard to control. Sometimes when terrible things happen or we feel challenged or good things happen, those emotions kind of get a little bit out of control. But what we have are these two other concepts right in this very verse, that is a confidence that God is with us, as well as an action-based obedience to His commands. Those are the ways, it seems to me, we manage the emotion of fear and discouragement. Well, there's some other places where this command to be strong in various forms or not to be afraid or have courage show up. So far, we've looked at the death of Moses, the commission of Joshua, and even Joshua's death. Remember that Joshua chapter 23 where he told the people the same thing. It's interesting that when David was dying, similarly, he spoke to Solomon. Here's what he said. David said to Solomon, you remember David prepared all the materials to build the temple. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be dismayed. Does that sound familiar? That's it. That's the same language. For why? The Lord, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. That's the Chronicles account. I think the very same incident is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 2. And look what's said there. Again, yellow is the emotion, right? Green has to do with the presence of God, and blue in these charts. If you're online, you'll need to look at the charts. Blue has to do with obeying the commands. I go the way of all earth, David says. Be strong, therefore. Prove yourself a man. And what? Build the temple. Conquer all your enemies. You're right. Intimidate your political adversaries. No, none of that. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies. What? As they evolve over time? No, as it was written in the law of Moses. He points him right back to that written law. That's what the strength of Solomon was going to be required to do. Here's, I think, the application. So Joshua is facing, I think, a life challenge. He's not in a bad place, really. They're kind of on a roll with the defeat of the kings, but I imagine him looking at a mountain that he needs to climb. Difficult challenge. In our lives, I think there are times like that. We just had another baby. That's happy, but does that feel like a challenge? Like, I don't know, this is way bigger than I think I can handle. And there's Joshua, and God says, be strong. What are the two ways you're going to be strong? You're going to keep the commandment. That's an action, feel like it or not. And the second is you're going to convince yourself with evidence that God's presence is with you. Not with a pep rally, but with strong evidence that when you keep the commands, God is with you. And that's what... Now, this is a different situation. I think Joshua's on top of the world, right? I mean, everything's laid out. Even the materials for the temple are laid out for him. But the kingdom is at its peak, and he'll make it even higher. What kind of courage is needed in that situation? You think Solomon was going to be discouraged? Did I say Joshua before? I meant Solomon. Solomon's on top of the world. Was he in danger of being discouraged, depressed, all of that? Probably not. Was he in danger of being proud, of thinking he was in charge, of he knew best what to do? In that case, the strength God requires is to do, well, the same thing. Keep the law. No matter how successful you think you are. I think in our own lives, you finally made your career, the kids turned out pretty good, whatever it is, you think I'm on top of the world spiritually, financially, in every other way. You know what David tells Solomon? Be strong and courageous. Why? To keep the law. And Solomon failed at that, as you know, because of the emotional impact of some others in his life. But that's the same command at the top of the world. And I'll go to the bottom of the world now with Hezekiah. Hezekiah was trapped in Jerusalem. Sennacherib was like the most powerful man, well-equipped, numerous armies in the whole world as a king of Assyria, and he comes into Judea. Hezekiah did his best to prepare. He dug tunnels, he got water supplies and everything. But Sennacherib, I guess to quote his own words, shut him up like a bird in a cage. The siege was against Jerusalem. Not only that, he trash-talked them in a way that would discourage the people. Hezekiah, there was no way out. He was at the bottom of the world. Failure was imminent. Disaster was certain. You know what was said? Well, actually, Hezekiah says this. It's not God. He says it to the people. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Same language exactly. Why? For the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. You see what was important there? We're doing the right thing. That's all I can say. God is with us. And there are more with us than there are with them. So, top of the world, Solomon. Bottom of the world, Hezekiah. And I think there are places in life where we just feel worthless. The remnant had gathered in Jerusalem. There was a tiny foundation that had been begun decades before, maybe 16, 17 years before. And they gathered around that pitiful starting point of a temple. And some are old enough to remember the old temple of Solomon. And they looked at this overgrown, abandoned little thing with no people to work on it, no materials to use for it. Opposite of Solomon, of course. And you know what they said? And Haggai says to them, doesn't this look like nothing to you? Do you sometimes feel worthless? I think it's because we compare ourselves to the wrong thing. Solomon's old temple, maybe Babylon from which they'd come, I don't know. But they were looking at it and thinking to themselves, this is worthless. We have no significance. This tiny little group, what are we doing? This is what Haggai says. I say Habakkuk in that. This Haggai, I know it is. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. You see those two concepts there? Haggai said, build the temple. They did. Began to be built. Unusual that they obeyed a prophet at that point. But they also were aware of the presence of the Lord. Now notice what Haggai says. This will be the next sermon, maybe a week or so later. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people in the land, says the Lord, and work for what? I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Do you see the be strong language? That emotion is driven by what? Well, one, in the first place, they're doing what God said. And related to that, they're doing what God said, and that convinces them that God is with them. That's why He's with them, because they are doing what He asked them to do through the prophet Haggai. Well, come to the New Testament. Same kinds of language. You'll notice, again, the yellow is the emotion, and the blue is the related concept. Stand fast in the faith, a single faith, once for all delivered, Jude said. Stand fast in that, and then be brave and be strong, 1 Corinthians 16. In Ephesians chapter 6, in the gospel armor text, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And what are the pieces of that armor? Notice how many of them have to do with the word itself, right? It's not be a part of some great universal church. It is put on the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of the faith, the word of God, verses 14 through 17. Those are the things. And when we do that, we can be convinced that God is with us and we have the strength of His might. Philippians 4, are we discouraged? Are we anxious? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. And I didn't highlight that, but it seems to me one of the steps in convincing ourselves that God is with us is to make those prayers and supplications. Where in our personal life, we are connected with Him through prayer. And in that sense, we are convincing ourselves, I believe one of the blessings of prayer is to convince us that He really is with us. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, again, perhaps an emotion, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. That sounds a lot like kind of command, example, and inference, perhaps. But Paul is saying, the things that I've commanded you to do, that I set the example for you to do, follow those, and if you obey, that's an action, then what will be the result? The God of peace will be with you. That relationship is established. So can we remember the three things? Maybe I should blank them out and ask to have a quiz. Be strong. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged when you're on when you're beginning an enormous challenge in life, when you're on top of the world, as Solomon was, when you're at the bottom of the world, as Hezekiah was, under attack by Sennacherib, when you see your work and you think, this is worthless, I'm worthless, I'm not accomplishing anything, any of those times, the command is to be strong. But what are the other concepts that go with it? Obedience to the written word is clear in that text, all these texts. And second, the knowledge and faith that God is with us. So what you see is these upper two things are not emotions. One is a faith, a being convinced, a confidence, I call it. I wish I had not necessarily used that word, but it's a faith or a knowledge in God's presence, which you establish by evidence. And then obedience to God's commands, which is an action. I think there's a little bit of a recipe for us here when we are discouraged or depressed or whatever. I think the first thing is to arise, as God told Joshua. Get up, go do something. And you can see that in the examples last weekend of Elijah and others. First thing to do is feel like it or not, pick something you know is obedient to God's commands and drag yourself and do it. It may be small, maybe a small beginning. And in the doing of that, you become confident then that God is with you because I'm doing what He said. You see the opposite path, and I can illustrate it in Joshua's life. They were all confident. That bottom yellow was great. They conquered Jericho. Everything's going great. They sent some spies down to that Ai city. You remember that story? And the spies came back and said, easy. We got it. Just send a couple of thousand. That'd be plenty. You remember that? They had an emotional strength, didn't they? And what happened? It was failure because they didn't obey God. And what happened as a result of that was, this is the downward spiral, you find Joshua tearing his clothes and all day laying on his face before the Lord. What happened to his emotions? They were crushed because they didn't obey the Lord, and that's the consequence that occurred. And so the next thing to do is, well, let's try to reverse the cycle. Let's see what we can do. How do we obey God? What's the next step we can take to try to make this right? And so then that spiral begins to go upward of obeying, being confident that God is with us, now feeling stronger, now obeying even more. You see how those fit together, I think, in this picture. That's my message, really. I imagine that the apostles there, as Jesus was resurrected and about to be taken back to heaven, they knew He wouldn't be with them very much longer. But He gives them a challenging commission. This seems to me a lot like what Joshua was being required to do, to go and take all these nations that occupied the land of Canaan. But Jesus tells His disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. I'm discouraged just thinking about that. 12 of them. How is that going to happen? Make disciples. And guess what? I won't be with you in person. Right? This is like Moses being taken by God. This is a huge challenge. Are you discouraged with that? Are you dismayed? Are you frightened by that? What does God say? Be strong. Have good courage. Don't be frightened or dismayed. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what makes a disciple. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And what? I am with you. So you see the connection between keeping commandments and the presence of the Lord with us, even to the end of the age. That's an appropriate verse to end with, to offer the invitation this morning. If you want to be a disciple, the first thing Jesus taught is that believers should be baptized. It's not driving out evil spirits or something like that. It's just a connection with the blood of Jesus that allows our sins to be forgiven. That's the knowledge of what God has asked us to do in His Word. When you do that, you can be confident that He is with you. And out of that should come a great joy, knowing our sins are forgiven and that any challenge can be met. If you need to do that or something else in a public way, we'd encourage you to come this morning as we stand and sing.
want to refer back to the bulletin on